Our reading this afternoon is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 14. Reading from the beginning of that chapter. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food or victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go all before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary or against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come unto the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came unto the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out unto all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Amen, and may God add his blessing again to that reading of his word. We we continue our worship singing, this time from Psalm 21, the beginning, 1 through 5, the first five stanzas. The King and thy great strength, O Lord, shall very joyful be. In that salvation rejoice, how vehemently shall he. Thou hast bestowed upon him all that his heart would have, and thou from him didst not withhold whate'er his lips did crave. For thou with blessings him preventst of goodness manifold, and thou hast set upon his head a crown of purest gold. When he desired life of thee, thou life to him didst give, even such a length of days that he forevermore should live. In that salvation wrought by thee, his glory is made great. Honour and comely majesty thou hast upon him set. Psalm 21, these five stanzas, the King and thy great strength, O Lord. Would you come back with me then to the portion we read there a moment ago, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, and that episode towards the end of the chapter where the disciples were out in the boat. And we can read verses 28 to 30 itself. 31 perhaps. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, and he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? I indicated last time the method we were going to have to look at the life of Simon, being the most well-known, prominent of all the disciples. We were just simply going to walk through the different experiences of the life and the path of Simon. Not going to necessarily linger to the same extent on some of them, but nevertheless to look at some which are crucial both to him and beneficial for ourselves. And the very first one we saw, and I want to deliberately take some time to again to recount because of something I'm going to say just in a minute. We started with that penetrating look that the Lord had the first time they saw each other. And in that look there was to the Lord an identification of the strengths and the weaknesses of this man. But in the very first meeting there was an intimation of what the life of Peter was going to achieve. His purpose, you are going to be called Petra, the rock. He was going to be changed and he was going to become something significant and beneficial and useful in the hands of the Lord. But to be that, a change had to come about with Peter. And we saw, when we looked at the statistics, that not once did the Lord use the name Simon Peter. He only used the name Simon. And again, we saw there the deliberation of the Lord, because the change had not been accomplished in Peter to warrant him being called Petra, the rock. There was much that had to be dismantled. There was a lot that had to be removed. There was much that had to be put in its place. There was faith and trust and commitment that had to be built up robustly in the life of Peter for him to be of use in the service of the Lord. And that kind of work is not achieved in a day. Not a week, not even a month, but it's a year after year of work at the hand of the Lord that it was brought about in the life of Peter. There were so many different lessons that he had to learn. He had to learn the message, first of all, that was to be preached and put into his hand and into his mouth to share with other nations and peoples. A message of forgiveness and salvation through the Messiah to the Gentile, to the Jew. To the Greek, he was the Savior, the Redeemer. There was to be an instruction of the method of the outreaching and the making known of this message. The method, the Lord, of preaching and proclaiming, and of that mission that he was going to be sent out on, and the requirements of going on mission. And then, of course, there was to be the lessons and the changes that had to be brought about in Peter himself, in his character, to be somebody the Lord could use. The last time we looked at several different lessons that came piling into the life of Peter. And I want deliberately to look at them and just mention them very briefly again this afternoon. The wedding. The way in which there was a need for wine. And the way in which the Lord met that need very specifically. Ordinary, everyday needs. And the Lord knew exactly how to meet it. The water changed into wine. Go down that same chapter of John's Gospel, and you come to the way in which the Lord's seal was shown. Again, Peter was there watching it all happening. Things that he was seeing were beginning to lodge in his mind, affect his soul. And not only those, the amazing need met in ordinary everyday situations, but now we have the seal of the Lord in cleansing the house of the Lord. We have the way in which they moved on to Nazareth. And he goes into the synagogue, and there the invitation is given to the visitor to take the passage and to read the passage, whatever that might be. And we're told that the Lord turned deliberately to Isaiah 61. And he spoke about the character of the person referred to in that passage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he goes on to speak about his ministry, the ministry that is going to be fulfilled. So here is Peter again listening to the Lord, and he's identifying with the person mentioned there in Isaiah. But not only that, there's an indication also of the very ministry that this person is going to bring into effect, of going to heal those who are in need. And again, it's registering in the mind of Simon. You move down just in that very same chapter, well, in chapter 4 of Matthew, we come to the time and city, or the place rather, the village of Capernaum. And again we see the power, the ability, and the willingness of the Lord to heal as many as came to him asking for healing. But suddenly there was a cry went up. There was a demon-possessed person in the crowd. A challenge to the Lord and his power. And yet the Lord was up to it. The healing of not only the body, but now we have the healing of the spirit and the soul. And again, Peter was noticing it. And if you go to verse 32 of different references of that episode in Capernaum, we're told that there was something different. He spoke with power. He spoke with authority. There was something different about the way in which the Lord mixed and mingled and ministered to these people. What he said was personally challenging to the crowd, but also to Simon. It was as if you're alone and Jesus is speaking right next to you, but his words aren't just simply rubbing off or bouncing off the surface of your life. His words are getting deep into your core and into your soul and into the very depth of your being. He's speaking personally to you, and he's addressing spiritual truths. Now that is a vivid experience. That's something memorable that Peter could not forget. You come down, and there's another lesson. All of these bombarding his soul. Because you come down, we read of it in Matthew chapter 4 last time, but there's a more fuller description in Mark chapter 1. Peter's mother-in-law was ill. And you see something quite amazing that Peter would have been absolutely awestruck. Here we find the one whom he heard referred to in Isaiah 61. The one who has cleansed the temple. The one who's got the power to heal. And now what's happening? We find the gentleness with which the Lord deals with Peter's mother-in-law. Taking her by the hand and bringing her on. all of these lessons, especially that last one, would have stopped Simon in his tracks. The gentleness of his ministry. And perhaps Simon was beginning to understand something of the example that he and we have to follow. Now, the reason why I'm deliberately going over at length these things from last week is sometimes we take all of these different episodes in the life of Peter and we take them in isolation. Or we might even just read them and pass over them very quickly. But what we need to do is to linger over them, grab the main thrust and theme from them, and then tie them all together. Because all of these experiences that we've tried to gather together already, they all are there benefiting and teaching Simon. They are him being instructed by the Lord. Repeated confrontation, repeated isolation, repeated identification, repeated instruction for Simon, and perhaps a pattern for us to understand the Lord's dealing with us also. And then we came to what we looked at last week. We saw Simon being singled out for a very vital theme, emphasized specifically for himself. We used the illustration of a bespoke, a suit you can buy off the peg in Marks and Spencer's, but then you can get another suit from a tailor that's made, measured exactly for you. Well, this man in Matthew chapter 5, Luke chapter 5 of last week, was specifically measured up for Simon. Two things we saw that he was taught. First of all, the sovereignty of the Lord, commanding them when to go and fish for fish. Not only the sovereignty of the Lord, but the Lord also as the Almighty Provider, filling the net full of fish when everything pointed otherwise. Simon had a glimpse and putting all these things together, however fleeting it was, however general it might have been, there nevertheless was this image coming, bearing down on Simon, of the majesty and the greatness of the Lord. So much packed into his life. Perhaps for the first time, a word from the Lord was striking home and digging deep in his life. But he learned there in Luke 5, one event, one essential quality, the Lord teaching him that Simon needed, that of obedience. That's the theme and the message of last week. But today I want us to stay with that theme of obedience and to linger upon it. Ask the question, what's involved in obedience? How do we break it down into its parts? Because there's an important lesson associated with obedience that Simon had to learn and ourselves that's brought out in Matthew 14. We talk about obedience, but there is an equally important theme that perhaps in second place to it, but perhaps also should be put side by side with it instead. Yes, there's obedience, but there is also trust and reliance upon the Lord. I'm going down the road the Lord wants me to take. I'm obeying, and I go. But as I go, every step that I take, there has to be this quality about it of trusting and relying upon God. So that's what we have here, and that's what I want us to think of. One lesson simply out of these words for ourselves this afternoon. I want to break it down into four simple thoughts. The first thing is we have the Lord in control. Then we have the Lord giving a commandment. Thirdly, we have the Lord bringing a comfort. And then the last thought, we have the Lord issuing a challenge. First one, control. The Lord is in control. Go back to chapter 14 and verse 22. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go before him the other side. He deliberately sent them away in the boat. He deliberately sent them into a testing situation. He deliberately sent them out into the middle of that storm. He did it in control and for a spiritual lesson. We use this phrase and we speak about it often. There are never accidents in the Christian's life. There are only appointments. And how that rings through here. In the middle of a storm, they were there because the Lord told them to go there. The Lord was in control. And sometimes it's difficult for us to read events in our lives in that very way. Sometimes we find it difficult to hold on to the thought, the Lord is in control of this. We so often read things in a negative way. Well, there's something wrong with me. Or there's something wrong with others round about me. And we keep on reading things in a negative way. But that's not the way the Bible tells us. If you go let me just take one particular passage. James says this. Chapter 1, he says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He's looking at a process that takes them through to maturity and perfection in the Christian character. And it starts with trials, and therefore James says to them, count it all joy. It's not, he's telling them, consider it, think of it, look at it in this way. It's not an accident, it's an appointment. The storms that come, and we shouldn't limit our thinking just to the storm at sea here. We all of us can fill in our own personal details of storms that have come into our own lives. Relationships. Jobs. Christian living and life. So many areas where we can think of storms that have come. And these storms are often used to give us a fuller revelation of the Lord himself, perhaps. To draw us, perhaps, closer to him. To change us from one to another likeness of the Lord himself. If we walk along a path that we're certain is from the Lord, and as we go along that path, we find that there are difficulties along the way, we must not think that we are wrong, but rather we should look upon them as an opportunity for a fresh and fuller revelation of the Lord. We obey. That's what Peter was going to do here. But it's not easy to obey. Not easy sometimes to go through that experience of stepping out whatever venture the Lord has set before us. We're trying to live a Christian life, but now and then, for you and me, now and then storms rise over the horizon of our life. They rattle us to the very center of our being. We're trying hard to survive and to keep going as Christians, and we're getting nowhere. These people were rowing and rowing, applying themselves 3 miles out for 9 hours, and they got nowhere. And they and we might feel overwhelmed. We're in the path of obedience. Why this? Why now? We may set out on the Christian life and our sails are full to begin with. But it's not long before that promised tribulation comes our way. The storms that the Lord speaks about coming our way, John 16:33. Storms that are there sometimes to correct us, sometimes to mature us and to perfect us. We're obeying. But as we go down that path, are we continuing to rely on the Lord? Are we going through it, learning to lean harder on Him all the time? God's ways are not our ways of bringing us on and maturing us. John Newton, he was quite a remarkably gifted man for the way in which he could take Christian experience and put it into words, amazing grace. We've quoted prayers answered with a cross. Well, he has another one that fits into this experience. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. Might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. The storms that come, yes, we're walking in the path of obedience, but we've got also there to rely and trust upon the Lord and apply what we know. See what he says here in verse 25. He went out to them in the midst of that storm at sea. He went out to them. He went out and he met them. The mighty hand and the stretched out arm of God. Let me quote. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, we read these words. Chapter 7, if thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? That's the kind of reaction that Peter might have had, that you and I have in the midst of our storms of life. How can I dispossess them? Then, this is what Deuteronomy says. Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord thy God did to Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God also do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. He knows. He cares, and he never, ever, ever will leave his people and abandon them in the midst of a storm. The Lord is in control. But if that was the first thing, the second thing I want us to think about is the Lord gives a command. Yes, there we have them. They're in the storm. They're over 3 miles out. And they've been out that for quite some time, because we're told it is in the fourth watch of the night that the Lord comes. The fourth watch of the night was almost into the dawn. It's 3 a.m. till 6 a.m, near the time of the breaking of day. So the Lord left them for almost 9 hours, getting nowhere. The storms come quickly, violently. They were fishermen. They knew the lie of the land. They knew the places the storms would arise. And even they were afraid. And it was made worse because in all of their turmoil and their anxiety, they saw this apparition coming on the waters. And they were afraid even more so. And the Lord addresses that fear. And he says, don't be afraid. And he gives a reason why. He says, don't be afraid. Why? Because it is I. Faith, the Christian faith that you and I have, it's not just simply a mere hope, whistling in the dark that things will not go bad or wrong for us. Faith accepts what we're told about God the Lord. We're told about his grace and of his mercy for salvation. What we're told about him as it applies a whole range of qualities of God that apply to our Christian life, especially that he is faithful. We know who he is, his character and what he can do. And so we commit ourselves to him. That's what Peter did. He relied on the Lord and he believed he was able to do exactly what the Lord told him to do. He said then, what was the command? It's I, do not be afraid. And Peter immediately turns and he says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Again, perhaps we should take away that word if and put in the word since. Lord, since it is thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. All I've been told, all I have seen, all I've discovered about you convinces me that you're able to do this for me. If so, command me to join you. He's willing to step out and he's trusting in the Lord. And so the Lord gives him the command. Come. He is obeying God's word. The Lord gives him a command. The same as the Lord gives you and me commands day after day. How we are to live, what we are to do, given to us in our Bibles and our reading of the Bible. The Lord gives a command. The Lord is in control. Third thing, the Lord brings comfort. Peter sets out. But such is the magnitude of the storm and the size of the waves and the strength of the wind that he begins to falter. The storms, we've said, they can fit into any experience in your life and mine. But whatever situation we have of personal details, the effect of them on us is the same as the storm on Peter. Doubts begin to creep in. Doubts about the ability of God to keep us safe in the midst of this storm. We are in one huge storm. We are in one almighty blow. The boat has been shaken side to side, up and down, and the white water is breaking over the front of it. Lord, are you able to keep me safe in this? I'm in the path of obedience. We so often behave like Peter. He was distracted by the wind and the waves round about him. We can be distracted by the circumstances in which we are. And so often what happens to us? Our heads go down. We begin to draw back in our Christian life. We begin to get lukewarm and we follow afar off. It might even get to the stage where outward form and habit take over from the warm enthusiasm of a Christian life. But we start to sink like he did. Our focus has moved from the Lord upon whom we have been depending. Our focus has moved to the problem against which we're fighting. We behave just like Peter. Focus has moved from the Lord on whom we have been depending to the problem against which we've been fighting. Oh, we start thinking and we say, yes, the Lord is able to do this and that as we go out into our Christian life. But then the assessment changes along the way. We think of the wind and the waves, the circumstances. We think of all these details as being greater. We're afraid we begin to sink. We're aware of our own humanity. We're aware of our own limitations. We're awake of our own frailties. And the Lord brings comfort just at that very moment. What does the Lord do? The Lord intervenes and grabs hold of Simon and takes him close to himself and back to the boat. You remember we read there of Deuteronomy 7, verse 17, the mighty hand and the stretched out arm. The mighty hand and stretched out arm which has taken us out of darkness is the same mighty arm and stretched out arm that will keep us safe as we walk the path of light. We are never, ever, ever left to the consequences of our own weaknesses or our own doubts. The Lord will stretch out his hand to bring comfort to those his people. And at the end we read that the Lord issues a challenge. Why did you doubt? This word doubt, it's made up of two words. It says two states. That's what it means. We can see how that applies. Peter was beginning to think things twice. Peter is beginning to think things over, looking in two different directions. He's beginning to duplicate his thinking. That's what it means, doubting. Instead of looking at one thing, focusing and staying there all the time, he's beginning to take other things into his thinking. Why did you doubt? And that challenge is spoken when? When did the Lord speak like this to Simon? It was a gentle rebuke, but it wasn't given to him while he was still sinking. It wasn't given to him when he was still possessed with fear and feeling that he was going down. That rebuke, gentle as it was given when he was secure. Not when he was struggling of going down. With a grip upon him, the Lord issues that challenge to him. Peter then, you've been called to be a fisher of men. It's going to be a demanding and it's going to be a testing ministry. You may go out in the path of obedience, but how are you going to cope with all the specific problems along the way? And so we have Peter put into the classroom, and the Lord is teaching him in such a vivid way that he will never forget the need not only to obey and to go down the path, but on that path to trust and to rely upon his Lord. It's the same kind of argument. It applies to me, a minister. It applies to yourselves, especially yourselves, if you've got to prepare a Sunday school lesson. You find that you're not getting anywhere. Doubts begin to bark away outside your mind. You begin to look around and think, well, should I really be doing this at all? And to counter that, time and again, you and I together on our own, whatever, we've got to say, I am where you want me to be. I'm doing what you've given me to do, where you've guided me in your providence with the wisdom and the advice of others. Lord, now, provide what I need for the work that you've called me to. We need, yes, to go down the path of obedience. But along that path, we need step after step to rely upon the Lord. Peter was ready. Peter was willing to obey. That's why he waited and asked, since it's you, Lord, tell me to come. And the Lord said, come. Obedience wasn't in doubt anymore. He was obeying what the Lord said to him. Obedience there from the start. But the problem came at the end when he started to think twice and to doubt. Instruction comes through words in the classroom. But instruction also comes through the school of experience. Our own Mary, when she was going to nursing, there were two very distinct different streams of education. One was to go through the academic route in lectures and classes in college. The other was to go and do a hands-on, learn practical through wards and service amongst those who are in need. Two different ways of learning. And that's the same with ourselves. Our Mary chose the practical one. Perhaps that's the way we go ourselves for the most part. It's sometimes a harder lesson to take in because we're in the midst of it ourselves. But it's certainly the more effective way of learning. The memory of that night and the experience of the Lord in dealing with Peter would stay with him forevermore. The Christian path, walking a path of obedience, but also relying and relying and trusting in the Lord. When the storms break, especially then, we need to grasp hold of what we know and our past experience at the hand of the Lord. What we've discovered about him, what we've proved about him in previous experiences beforehand. Yes, we will still walk in the path of obedience. But the lesson for Simon and for ourselves, to lean longer, harder, and heavier on the Lord. And he will not let us down. And yes, even when doubt begins to come into our mind and thinking, may we also know the hand of God's power and the voice of God's love in laying hold of us and gently challenging us how we responded in that situation. The lesson that Simon had to learn. After that night, it was back to ordinary living. Back to fishing. Back to the ordinary routines of life. But even although he was back to the ordinary affairs of life, his life was never the same after that night. There was a new experience. There was a fresh discovery. There was another lesson he had learned. The lessons from the hand and the lessons from the mouth of his master. Not only are you required, Simon, to go down the path of obedience, that's not enough. But when you go down that path, you are required to depend and to rely for every step of the way, every situation you meet, every problem that arises, you are required, as you go down that path, to trust and to rely upon the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for the way in which we are allowed to identify with the lives of those thy people who have gone before us. For the way in which sometimes our minds cannot grasp hold of words on their own, but we need that flesh and blood picture beside us to illustrate these words and lessons to ourselves. So, Lord, give us understanding as thou dost know our ability and our capacity. And help us, Lord, from our meeting here this afternoon to go out to look at life in an altogether different way and to read the book of Providence as the book of thy love and care towards each one of thy people. Gracious Lord, we need thee. We need thee to make sense of our soul. We need thee to make sense of our life. We need thee, Lord, to teach us, instruct us, to be mature and to be strong and to be robust in living a Christian life for thee. Hear us, Lord, and bless us in thy grace. Pardon us our sin. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 34. 34, and from the very end, last four verses, verse 18 of that psalm. And as we read these words and as we sing them, think of their application to what we've been thinking about a moment ago. The Lord is ever nigh to them that be of broken spirit. To them he safety doth afford that are in heart contrite. The troubles that afflict the just in number many be, but yet at length out of them all the Lord has set him free. He carefully his bones doth keep, whatever can befall, that not so much as one of them can broken be at all. Ill shall the wicked slay, laid waste shall be he who hate the just. The Lord redeems his servants' souls. None perish that him trust. Psalm 34, from 18 to the end of the psalm, the Lord is ever nigh to them. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.